Morning. So today we're starting a new series, but before we do that, I thought I would just play a little video for you, and it's only a minute or so bear with me, but just let's watch this video, and I think that'll lead into what we're discussing today a little bit.
Is universal. Jesus, the religious Jesus, is not universal. I'm really trying to get down to the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm trying to learn about that Jesus, that particular one. Jesus said, if you're my follower, if you're my disciple, if you're going to follow me, you will become a fountain. I've never seen a fountain move one inch to give a drink to anybody. Fountains stay in place for 1,000 years. Jacob's well, this stays Jacob's well, and that's fine. People come to the fountain where the people. Evangelism is an outreach. Evangelism for Jesus is inreach. Reaching yourself so you become a fountain of living water. If we can find out what Jesus taught the 12, we'll know the curriculum the Father gave to Jesus. The curriculum that Jesus gave to them applies in every single nation of the world. 1 and 1 and 2, 2 and 2 is 4, applies to everyone in the entire world. We're talking about a universal curriculum of the Savior of the world.
The fountain hasn't moved one inch. People come to the fountain for a drink. Well, we live in this community. We're not moving anywhere probably in the next couple days, maybe, next couple weeks, but we're here for the time being, right? And this series that we're starting today is, Jeff affectionately refers to as the Little House on the Greenway. And I think the crux of this next series is all about relationships and how we can center our lives on relationships of significance and meaning in a busy area like Northern Virginia with lots going on, and we all have lots going on. You all know who that man was that was speaking? You probably don't. And that's good. That's all right. I know him. I know him really well. That's my grandfather. And my grandfather went to be with the Lord 2 months ago. And that man shaped my life in ways that it's hard to even talk about. I know that we had conversations that didn't revolve around or incorporate Jesus in one way or another, but I don't remember those conversations at all because the vast majority, somehow, some way, Jesus was a part of it. I grew up across the street from him, his little apartment in Arlington, Virginia. And no matter who he was meeting with, dignitaries, poor people from the inner city, I knew I could run into the office and get a piece of candy. He never had someone that was more important in his office than his grandson from across the street that he wanted to see. And he had lots of candy, and it was good. You know, that guy showed me so much about what I think the Heavenly Father's love for us looks like. I remember one day, we were out, my older brother and I were out in the street, I must have been 5 or 6, and he comes out, walking out, and he says to us, "Hey boys, what do you need? What do you want?" And in my typical response, I said, "Nothing, Grandpa, I'm okay." And my older brother, bold as he was, "I need a bike. Get me a bike, Grandpa." And Grandpa goes, "Let's go, let's get a bike. Jump in the car." So I go with him. We jump in the car, we drive down to Big Wheels Bikes in Arlington. And my brother starts going through the store picking what he wanted. And he finds the shiny white Mongoose trick bike. And he goes, "That's the one, Grandpa. I want that." Grandpa goes, "Great." Tells the sales guy to come over. He goes, "We'll take two." I got a bike too that day. He loved us. And he made that clear every day of my life. And the relationship with him was so significant to me, I never doubted for a second not only that he was my grandfather, but that he loved me. And I think the Father wants to reveal that to us about the way that he thinks of each one of us. So today we're going to look at a passage that you all have seen before. You know this story. This is not new to any of us. A lot of times it's called the parable of the prodigal son. But today we're going to look at it from a little different perspective. We're going to look at it from the parable of the prodigal father. And maybe that'll shape a little bit and give us a little indication as what the Lord, what the Father in heaven thinks of each one of us. Did you know that prodigal has two meanings? If we've got the definition, if you could pull it up, that'd be awesome. Prodigal has actually, there's a couple different meanings to the word prodigal. The one that I think most people think of when they think of this story is wasteful or recklessly extravagant. Wastefully or recklessly extravagant. Prodigal expenditure. But the other meaning of prodigal that I want to focus on today is lavishly abundant, profuse. Lavishly abundant, profuse. It's like this, one of my favorite Bible scholars talks about it this way. He uses the analogy. He says, I like a prodigal amount of whipped cream on my ice cream. So let's open our Bibles to Luke 15, where we find this story. It starts in verse 11. This is shortly after Jesus was having dinner with some sinners and some Pharisees, and the Pharisees started wondering, why is this guy having dinner and inviting these sinners to be with him? So Jesus starts telling parables to explain it to them. And this is the third story he tells them. It starts this way. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Sounds like my older brother. He ain't scared. This guy is bold. Give me my inheritance now. I know you're not gone, but I'll just take it now if you don't mind. So the father divided his property between them. They both got it. Two bikes. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He lived it up. The dream. He was living the dream. Spending the money, having the fun, thinking he was a big shot. And that quickly, that money ran out. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, I love that line, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father. And this is a great speech that he comes up with. And I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. I take a couple things from that. Number one, at what point did this young man stop being the son? Did his relationship with his father change, actually? At some point, did he become the son no longer? Disowned by the father. The father wouldn't have even regarded him as a son. No, he's the son no matter what he does. But he decided in his own mind, he's no longer worthy to be a son. I'm going to stop living that way. I've made terrible decisions and bad choices and things that have affected this relationship and created this distance of his own doing. And because of these things that I've done, certainly my relationship has changed. My status with the Father has changed. But I know he's a good guy. Maybe he'll just let me come and work in his field so that I can eat a little something. Maybe I can just have just a little taste of what his, you know, status and wealth is and what he can provide. Maybe he'll just be kind enough to me to let me do that. How many of us are living like we're not sons and daughters today? Once you say a simple yes to Jesus, you are adopted into the family. You are a son and a daughter of the Father of Heaven. But are you living today as a son or a daughter in that truth? Or have you decided that your relationship, how strained it may be, whether your own doing or not, has strained enough, the distance is too great, that the relationship certainly has changed? There's no way it's still a father-son or a daughter and father relationship. So he comes up with this great speech that he's going to go back, and maybe it's a good enough speech that the father will allow him to stay on the property and work and maybe just get enough to eat. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Remember, this is a man that had been feeding pigs, that was just on his way home from a long journey. He's dirty, he's probably smelly, Father doesn't even give any regard to that whatsoever, does he? Kissed him, hugged him. I'm telling you, I'd like a shower first. Right? But the Father sees this son from a long way off. What does that tell you about the Father? He's watching. Every day, standing in the fields. While others are worried, he's probably got work to do, but he just can't take his eyes off the horizon. One of these days, I know that a familiar figure is going to come over that hill, and I'm going to see him. The Father does that with each one of us. See, this is what Jesus is communicating to these Pharisees that he's having dinner with that don't realize this is who the Father is. He doesn't just hang out with the people that are clean and have got their lives together. Not even, he is looking for, constantly, every day, looking and longing for a familiar figure to come over that hill back to a relationship with him. No matter what the decisions they've made are, no matter where they are in their lives, he's desperate for them to come back to a relationship. What's the motivation for this kid to come home? Food. Physical needs. He's hungry. He's living, he's feeding pigs. He's not doing as good as he thought he'd do when he got his money and went off by himself, did he? So now he's thinking, I've got needs, maybe they can be met. Does the Father stop and say, wait a minute, your motives aren't correct here? You're coming to me not because of who I am and because you love me. You're coming for something I can provide. Does the Father even bring that up? I doubt it even runs through his mind. You know what? I don't think the Father in heaven cares one bit about what the motivating factor is for us to come back to a relationship with him. Whether it's been an hour, a day, a year, 10 years, 100 years, he just wants us to come back. He'll deal with the heart and the motives and all of that later. But he wants us to come back into a right relationship with him. So here we go. Let's get the speech going. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him. Doesn't let him get to the rest of his speech. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You know, I don't know about you, but as I'm looking at that, I don't see a ton of like really right on, spot on doctrine that the son had to come back to the relationship with the father. I don't see a ton of repentance and asking for forgiveness and realizing the depth of his sin. The speech is a little lacking, in my opinion. He could have done better. In this travel all the way home, he could have come up with something probably a little more significant. But this is the point that I want to leave you with today. This is my main point. That this person, this Father in heaven, and his son Jesus, is not about religion. There are not principles and precepts that we have to follow. There isn't a doctrine that we have to get spot on 100% right. This isn't a set of ideas or ideology. This is a relationship with the Father in heaven. And this Father has no regard for the amount of the speech that this kid gives. That's not what determines whether or not he's going to love him and bring him back home. This is a relationship we're talking about. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother's come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Clearly he forgot about the half of his inheritance that he received earlier in the story, didn't he? Never gave me anything, Dad. I've been slaving for you all these years, clearly with the right spirit, hadn't he? But when this son of yours, not his brother, when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, come, how does he know? How does he know? Squandered his wealth with prostitutes. This kid's got a great imagination, doesn't he? He may be the dutiful son working in the fields every day, daydreaming about what his younger brother is doing and how much fun he must be having. Boy, if I could just be with him for just a day. How does he know? What's worse, to live the life of sin or to dream about it every day? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. Food for thought. Squandered your property with prostitute, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Ah, I love this. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, the father goes out of the party to even get this dutiful son that sometimes reminds me of me, my religious feeling on this person, Jesus. When I start thinking religion as opposed to relationship and start thinking, well, I went to church. I spent time reading in the scriptures today. That counts, right? I'm good. I'm in a right relationship. Well, this son clearly was missing the relationship part. He had the religion. He was missing the relationship. But the father leaves the party and he sits and he begs and pleads for the son. Come in. Join the celebration. And this same Bible scholar I told you about, the prodigal amount of whipped cream, he also says, he says, I love that Jesus left this story that way. And what it means, makes me think is, how long did the father stand and sit out there with the son, begging and pleading for him to come in? We don't know. But he loves that son enough. That son enough to stay out there outside the party, doesn't he? You know, another good example of religion to relationship is found in Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Religion, I am on it. I check every box. Not a thing I'm lacking in terms of religion. And then he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I get it now. Through an experience with this risen Jesus and a personal relationship that I now have with him, I consider all of that religion stuff loss. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider everything garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. I want a relationship. The religion stuff wasn't working. I had it going. It wasn't working. I want a relationship. Where are you today? Are you living as a son or a daughter of the King in heaven, of our Heavenly Father? Or are you checking the boxes, thinking maybe that'll get me where I need to be? I just encourage you to, if you don't know where you stand with the Father today and how he feels about you, why don't you ask him? Why don't you spend a little time today or this week and ask him, what do you think of me? Where do I fit into your life? Where do I fit into your story? How much do you actually love me? In spite of all the stuff going on around me, all the difficult circumstances I face, all the great things you've given, what do you think? You know, in the last days of my grandfather's life, I had a pretty amazing experience that I don't think I'll ever forget. We were on our way back from Disney with the kids, and we knew my grandfather had a stroke and a heart attack. He was in the hospital, and the fact of it was he didn't have long. And so we drove 2 days getting home from Florida, and when we got home, Sarah was gracious enough to say, I got the kids, you go. So I got right back in the car. I drove to Baltimore to go see him one last time, say goodbye. I walked up to his hotel room, and I walked in, and it was emotional, and he's laying there, and it wasn't a pretty sight. He hadn't had a drink of water for days. His mouth was open. You know, he looked like he was really struggling and hurting. And I grabbed his hand, and he could squeeze. And they said, Micah's here, Micah's here. And he just squeezed and held on. And I knew what that meant. And I had 45 minutes to an hour. I just sat and I just told him how much I loved him. You know what's amazing about situations like that? Social norms and the things that we, you know, the our where we're thinking other people are watching and the embarrassment that that may cause, that's out the window. Doesn't matter. Because this is the last time I probably have on this earth to tell this man what he's meant to me. And so I did. And it was so great for my heart. I'm sure he felt loved and encouraged by it too, but for me, it just meant the world. And here's what's awesome. The next day, I'm not alone. He has 21 grandchildren. He has 56 great-grandchildren. The next day, we got him in an ambulance. We drove him to his home in Annapolis. And I got to drive my grandma home because I was there at the hospital. She said, I need a ride. I got her in the car. We drove home. And when we got there, the ambulance had already gotten to the house. And they had him on a stretcher. They were wheeling him in the house. And as my grandma and I walked up the driveway, a bunch of my cousins, mostly the girls, were standing in a line on each side of his stretcher as they were wheeling him in, singing worship songs. They were just there. And as he pulled in, my mom told me later she was in the ambulance with him. He said, home. He knew he was home and surrounded by the people that loved him so much and that he loved dearly. And then we took him in, we put him in a little room, and the women, all the girls went around, all my cousins went around back, they opened the windows, and they just stood there and sang worship songs for Grandpa to hear for a couple hours. I mean, it was awesome. And most of the men, you know, the grandsons were all in there with my uncles and aunts. And we're taking a little time here and there, each of us individually, just to go say goodbye, just say we love you. And then my cousin, Melissa, who was the daughter, the only daughter of my grandfather's youngest son, John, who passed away. John passed away when Melissa was a couple months old. And because of that, Melissa and my grandfather had a special relationship. She, in some ways, became his daughter. Every time we'd do a family vacation, Melissa stayed with Grandma and Grandpa in their room. And so Melissa flew up from Atlanta, and as soon as she could get there was the day that they brought him home. And so I remember just sitting there as Melissa walked in the door with my grandfather's newest great-grandchild, little Elizabeth. And she took Elizabeth, and we all knew, make way, Melissa's got to see Grandpa. So she walked in, and she put Elizabeth on Grandpa's chest and said, Grandpa, I'm here. And Melissa told us later at the funeral, and, she's actually shared it at the funeral, but also to some of us privately, that she leaned down and she said to him, Grandpa, I love you. And the man that couldn't speak a whole lot said, I adore you, to Melissa. Don't we all want to hear that from the Father in heaven? Because he's saying it to us. He feels that way about each one of us. You think Melissa will ever forget that experience? No way. I won't forget it for her. But that is the way the Father in heaven feels about each one of us. I adore you. I want that for each one of us today as we leave here. I want us to just think about what that may mean if we would just ask the Father, what do you think of us? And maybe he'd whisper back, I adore you. See, this is a relationship, people. This is not religion. And if we would start to understand the way he really feels about us and live in that truth, I think it changes every relationship we have here on earth with our wives, with our children. We'll talk about this in the coming weeks. With our neighbors and with ourselves. It changes every relationship we have when you know you're loved like that. That's what I want for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories that you've told through the scriptures and through your son. Thank you that through this story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father, we get to experience a little bit of what you feel for us. Lord, we thank you that today we have the opportunity to ask you, what is it that you really think and feel for us? Help us to live as sons and daughters and to live in the truth of what you really think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.